Good morning. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you for this morning that we could come together and study your word, go through your word, and just download from you. Father, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come. We humble ourselves before you. We open up our hearts, our ears, our eyes, our minds, Lord. We ask that you would just edify us this morning. Let whatever just speak to us. Lord, we just want to just learn from you. We thank you, we praise you, and we pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Good morning. I was praying about what to share, and again, as the Lord always does, he's faithful, and there were things going on in my life, and then this is just an extrapolation of that. So I really feel like this is something I was supposed to share, so praise God. And I want to go to the book of Daniel, and I guess the title today would be Glorifying God in the Workplace, Daniel Our Model. So just... I've always been so inspired, you know, by Daniel, because I'm sure PSAM has taught on this, but so today I really want to kind of go through the word. So please have your Bible ready if you can, and so we're gonna start with Daniel. So for those of you who don't know who Daniel is one of the most quote, successful, unquote, people in the Bible. And when we say, I mean, successful, we can say it both spiritually, but also even in a secular sense, because he was, essentially, he was a government minister slash maybe politician, but more government minister. And he served under multiple kingdoms and multiple emperors. And, you know, the historians say that he served under, so for example, he served under as a high official in Babylon, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar, and then moving on to, there are a few actually people in between, and then the Bible talks about Belshazzar, the person who's referred to as the son of Nebuchadnezzar, but that can also be translated as a progeny of Nebuchadnezzar. And then afterwards, even when Babylon fell to Persia, he was still kept under the rule. And not only was he just kept as a government minister, but he was kept as one of the top government ministers under Darius the Mede and then under Cyrus of Persia. So if you add all the time of this person's time in government ministry, and not just as a low minister, but as the top of the top, you know, historians say it was probably 70 years. I mean, that's a long... I can't even think of any other government minister who's been at the top of power in a, let's say in the United States, in a Republican and a Democratic administration for 70 years. It's ridiculous. So he was very successful, quote, unquote. So who was Daniel? I just wanted to kind of dive into this. And there were some key lessons I thought that the Lord wanted to share with us that Daniel had modeled. So let's start with Daniel 1, just so you have more of the background. So in Daniel 1, we find that at the very beginning, in verse 1, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. And these he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered a court official to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. So Daniel was a prisoner of war. essentially. You know, as you know the history, so the house of Israel and the house of Judah had both fallen now. And Nebuchadnezzar had come and invaded and essentially totally destroyed Jerusalem. Totally destroyed Jerusalem. And as part of his governing policy, he took hostages of the leading families. And he wanted to train them up in his way. So this was his inculcation policy. Like if you have the United States that goes to a certain country, you know, they want to seem, they want to train, they want to put their people in power, for example. Let's say if any person who's conquering a new country, you know, if like America and Iraq, they want to put their people in power. Then they want to start training the leading officials, like send them to their schools in the United States. Get them built up in their culture and start thinking, oh, the American way of life is great. I'm just using that example. I have nothing against America. I'm American. So, but this is how you would rule. And anyway, I'm trying to put the historical context of what was going on here. So for all intents and purposes, Daniel was picked among with his other members, the progeny, the scions of these leading families. He was taken as a prisoner of war to be trained up in the Babylonian way so that he would be brainwashed. So this is the background of Daniel. I mean, it's a pretty humbling situation if you think about it. Like, actually, I think one reason why, if you read the book of Daniel, it doesn't start off with like this 9 years in the desert for Daniel, does it? And like Joseph, Moses, Abraham, there were all these times when they had their desert moments. Jacob, all these men of God that were used powerfully, there was no desert moment. I think I always thought about that, and I realized for Daniel, the reason he did not have a desert moment, it was very clear from the very chapter one that things were not going well for him. So I think the reason Daniel, his whole life up until then, his whole family, his whole country had been decimated. So that was his humbling and refining that he went through. So I'll talk more about that. So number one point. As workplace ministers, as people in the workplace, I think we lose sight of this a lot. And that's love. Why are you working? Is love your motivation? Let's go to Daniel 3. So if you go to Daniel 3, and we can, again, read it together, Daniel 3, 19. Let me give you the context now. Oh, no, sorry. Daniel, sorry, 4. Daniel 4, 19. So let me give you the context here. Daniel had, we'll go into it, but Daniel had proven faithful to the Lord, and he had been blessed, and he had been used mightily by God to speak to the highest king. The king, like Nebuchadnezzar. And so he had been promoted to the chief of the magicians. Like, that in itself is very... he was promoted to the chief of the seers and the astrologists and the magicians. And then God gives Nebuchadnezzar, this king of kings, the most mightiest king in the land, in the world at the time, this dream. And it greatly, greatly, greatly disturbs Nebuchadnezzar. He asks other people to interpret. They can't interpret, obviously, because dreams are from God, and only God can interpret, you know, his dreams. He asks Daniel to come. And then Daniel's response is very interesting. If you go to 19, I'm going to read it. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar. By the way, Belteshazzar is the name that Nebuchadnezzar gave Daniel. It was a name of his like favorite god. So it's a demon. So let that, anyway, we'll talk about that. But so Daniel, who is called the name of a demon of his boss, was greatly perplexed for a time when he saw heard the dream, and his thoughts terrified him. And the king actually said, Belteshazzar, don't let the dream or its meaning alarm you. And Belteshazzar answered, my lord, if only this dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. And then he goes to essentially explain the dream, which is that God is going to humble you, and you better acknowledge God as the Lord and creator of the universe, your Lord. If you don't, he's going to bring down the rain, man. That's the dream. He's going to humble you. So humble yourself before the Lord. But, you know, we might miss this, but think about Belteshazzar, his reaction. He actually really cared about his boss. He cared about his boss that, my Lord, if only this dream wasn't applying to you but to your enemies. I think that's very interesting, because a lot of times when we're in the workplace, do we really care for the boss that we don't like? I'm going to let that sink in a bit, because I think actually this is key. And I speak, I'm sharing this because I'm like you. I'm definitely no different by being the one that's sharing. I am no different. And this is something that I've been repenting on and really asking the Lord to cleanse my heart. And I've been humbling myself before him, because I think the Lord is about loving people. And I don't think the Lord can really use me as much as he wants in the marketplace unless my heart is a heart of love. And so often, we as workplace people, market people, those in the marketplace, when I say, Lord, use me, when I say, Lord, I want to go out for you and love you and whatever, I think actually interpreting what I'm actually saying, and I'm just speaking for myself, but maybe I'm not alone, Lord, bless me so much. Bless me and give me your wisdom that all may see your glory, because I'm going to be so glorious. I mean, I think, again, maybe it's just me, but honestly, even like between what I was saying and what's really in the deep, deep, deep area of my heart, that's what I'm actually praying. Or I'm not really thinking that, but actually when the rubber meets the road, that's what I'm thinking. That's what I'm really meaning. Instead, I think the Lord can really use me if I'm in a place where, Lord, just use me. I don't need to get promoted right now. I mean, it'd be nice, but I don't need to get promoted. I don't need to get that raise. I don't need to look good in front of my boss. But Lord, I really want my boss to know how much you love him. I really want my boss, my colleagues, to know this joy of being loved by the Lord. If we do not let the fear of not getting that raise, of not getting that promotion, of not looking good in front of our boss, whatever it is, if we don't let that fear, and if we don't let that self-centeredness in our heart dominate, then actually I think the Lord could do so much to impact our workplaces. I'm going to let that sit for a bit. You know, in James 3:14, it says, who is wise? And this is Paul. So, sorry, this is James. In James chapter 3, he's being a little bit sarcastic here. Who is wise and understanding among you? Who? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, in quotes, doesn't come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. This really cut to my heart this week. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, oof. I admit, I humble myself before you guys, and I tell you, even yesterday morning, I was dealing with this envy and selfish ambition. And I was in my conference room, something had happened, and, you know, whatever, life happens. And just the politics, and just feeling like, I was a bit angry, because I don't really react very well to politics. I don't think anybody does, unless you're Machiavellian or something, I don't know. So I didn't react well. I went into the conference room and I was just praying, Lord, I don't have peace. And as I was praying, this verse came and I realized the reason I don't feel my peace is broken is not necessarily because someone did something to me. It's because I let that person, what he did, affect me. Because I have envy and selfish ambition in my heart. Like I realized, I saw this picture of how Jesus would react. If somebody plays politics against you or in the workplace or does something or you're mistreated. I kind of saw this picture of Jesus. He would react with like a bemused smile, like slightly amused, like because he really knew what was eternal. See, because Jesus knew what mattered. And what mattered is not that you looked worse in front of your boss in the short term because your colleague played politics. He would actually be like, that's funny. Ha ha. Not in a bad way, but I think he would really just kind of be amused. Like, you would look at a little kindergarten kid and be like, oh, that's kind of cute. Oh, that's funny. Oh, I really wish he would know that that's not that important. But he wouldn't be affected by it so much. He wouldn't be angry necessarily about that. I think he would be like, I'm smiling. Like, you know, this bemused smile, amused. I think that's how Jesus would react. And I repented yesterday. I repented. Like, it took me a good 30 minutes as I was in the conference room just really getting before the Lord and doing that. So again, I'm really not sharing this as anyone who's arrived, but I'm just on the way with you guys. And I think this is very important. And by the way, we probably have better bosses than Nebuchadnezzar. We probably have better bosses than Daniel. None of our bosses probably came and destroyed our homeland and took us as a prisoner of war and blah, 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 right? So, yeah, let's really, number one, love. Is love my attitude in the workplace? Is love my attitude? Is that are we really loving our bosses? Are we really loving our colleagues? Or are we really looking out for number one, me? So that's point number one. Now, so number one, we're supposed to love our boss. Love our colleagues. Now, number two, what's important, don't care what your boss thinks. That's number two. So love him, but you don't care what he thinks. So let's go to Daniel 5. Daniel 5 from 13. So let me give you the context here. Now, praise God. In chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar it looks like he understands that because God humbles him for several years, he goes crazy. He lives like an animal according to the prophecy, a dream that God, Daniel interpreted. And then after that 7 years, he's redeemed. Lord restores his sanity. He wakes up and he's like, he actually, if you read chapter 4, you can see that it's actually, chapter 4 says, it's written by Nebuchadnezzar, this part. And he says, to the people, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. So, amen. King Nebuchadnezzar, I guess he finally, at the end of his life, he received God, and he acknowledged God of the Israelites, the people that he had subjugated, as the Most High God. So, great. Amen. Now, we go to chapter 5. It says here in chapter 5 that there was a King Belshazzar. Now, it says here that King Belshazzar, it's translated as the sun, but if you look at the notes and stuff, it might also be translated as his progeny. So, maybe his grandson or a great-grandson or whatever. But anyway, there came a king after Nebuchadnezzar, and he did not follow in his predecessor's footsteps in terms of acknowledging God. Instead, we see here in 5, he comes to power and he has a banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and he's drinking wine. And he actually says, hey, don't we have those awesome, nice-looking glasses didn't we ransack this temple back in the day, like many years ago? And don't they have all these gold orbs and glasses? Bring them. Let's drink out of that. So he obviously doesn't recognize God as the Most High God. And then while this happens, God suddenly, in verse 5, we see suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall and near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote, and his face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. So in front of his 1,000 nobles, he's doing a banquet. He's obviously doing all manners of sacrilege. He took the most holy articles from the temple, and now he's using them to drink wine out of. God's not happy. He comes, shows up in power, and King Belshazzar is very scared. And so he's like, he asks all his magicians to come. Hey, what is this sign? And they say, well, I'm not sure. You know, no one knows. And then the queen, the king's actually comes and says, hey, you know, there's a guy called Daniel that your father or some predecessor used to like, and he could always interpret these dreams. Why don't you ask him? So he comes, and I love this. So Daniel 5:13. So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? Now I have heard that the spirit of the gods, lower G, is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing, and they can't tell me. Blah, blah, blah. So, and then 13, verse 17. I love this. So he's standing in front of the king. 1,000 nobles. I mean, huge banquet room. Like, probably more grander than most buildings that we have now, right? I mean, and he says, Daniel answered the king, you may keep. Because the king had said, hey, if you can tell me what this writing means, then you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. So this is what the king says. He said that in verse 16. Then verse 17, Daniel answered the king, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. I'm just so challenged by that. Because if my boss were to come to me and say, Chungmin, man, you know, if you just do this, I'm going to promote you. I mean, I hope now I can react in a way that, in love and humility, but also confidence. Hey, bless you. Thank you. But I just want you to know, I don't really need that. Here, let me just help you. Not because I need to be a third of your kingdom. I don't need a third of your $1 billion or whatever. This is just who I am. And let me bless you. I mean, second challenge for today. Yeah, if your boss were to do that, I wonder if we could react like Daniel. But we must react like Daniel if we ever think that we're going to have impact in the marketplace. If we think of our bosses as our idols and our God, if we put our bosses in looking good in front of him versus our allegiance to God, then, I mean, suffice to say, I don't think the Lord will be able to, by honoring us, be honoring himself. And that, in the long term, the Lord just doesn't want to do. Because if we put any idol before him, that just separates us from him further. And remember, it's not because God is like this needy, insecure God. It's because Father God knows what's best for us. And he knows the best is that we are connected with him deeper and deeper and deeper in a love relationship. And when we allow some other things, including our bosses, to become the approval of our bosses, the approval of man to become an idol, and if that, and he allows that and propagates that, it would not be good for our eternal souls. And hence, out of love, he would not like for this to happen. Not because he's a needy God, but because he loves us and knows the best for us. Amen? Can one person say amen? Okay, amen. Thank you. So let us have a heart to love and honor. So honor God above all. Let us have a heart to love and honor God above all. Now, let's go to Daniel 1. You know, I'm so touched by Daniel because remember how I told you, we're back at Daniel 1 now. Remember I told you, Daniel carted off as a prisoner of war. He's like, oh boy. And by the way, their palaces probably looked a lot nicer than Jerusalem palaces potentially, right? I mean, so wouldn't you be really humbled? Let's say you're from like the kingdom of, I don't know, Timbuktu, I don't know, some small kingdom, the unnamed, like whatever. Then you're suddenly heralded into what's like this super grand place. I don't know. Like, let's say you were, during the colonial times, you used to live in Fiji. Not that I have anything against Fiji or whatever, but Fiji, small kingdom. Then suddenly you're ushered into the presence of Queen Victoria in London. And you're like, wow, I didn't know you could build that high. Whoa. And wouldn't you be awed? And I think Daniel probably was like this. Like, he was this Nebuchadnezzar, conquered a lot of the known world at the time. Wow. And he's like this. So that's chapter 1. But what happens? And you have to love Daniel, and this is why God honored him. In chapter 1, according to the assimilation policy of the Babylonians, he wanted all the people under his, all these noble kids of the nobles. It's almost like something like Hunger Games or something. Like, they take the kids, and so they're indoctrinating them, and they want them to eat their food, dress like them. So they're going to have the weird makeup and whatever it is, and they're going to, the pagan-looking way, and they also wanted to feed them the food from their temple. So the food that had been given to the temple sacrifices. But here, verse 8, but Daniel probably, when he was younger, right? At the very beginning, when he was first taken as a prisoner. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Israel, but the official told Daniel, hey, I can't do it. Because if I get caught that I'm not giving you the food and something wrong happens, it's off with my head. But Daniel persevered, and he, using wisdom, then he went to someone else. Daniel, in verse 11, then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, and so his friends, hey, please test your servants for 10 days. Essentially, give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink, and then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. And at the end of 10 days, essentially they look better. So from the very beginning, Daniel resolved to honor God and love God above all. And I think that's why, again, like there's always small tests that the Lord, he always puts us through tests. When we show faithfulness, he can raise us again. When we show faithfulness, he can raise us again. But Daniel, from the very beginning in chapter 1, showed that faithfulness. Now, I want to share something else with you, and this is very important. And it goes with the theme of love. As we are called to the workplace, we need to be not relying on what we think is right. We need to be relying on not what we think is right, but we need to be praying, and we need to ask for in humility and wisdom and be asking for the Lord what is right. What I mean is, remember I told you. So here, Daniel says, I can't have the food that has been offered in sacrifice to in the temple. So he can't do that. He says, for some reason, he must have prayed and the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, this is a line you must not cross. But then, when he gets promoted in chapter 2 and 3 and whatever, to chief of the astrologers and the magicians. So Daniel learned all the astrology and the magician stuff and the whatever, the ways of the Babylonians. He learned it. And he felt okay enough. He wasn't like, Lord, I can't be among these, I can't do this pagan thing. I can't do this dirty thing, an evil thing. Far be it from me, Lord, to do for that. I'm going to go and be a hermit, and I'm going to reject this, and I'm going to say I can't do it. You would think, I mean, a lot of times, let's translate this into our modern situation. A lot of people would say, well, I can't be in that industry. I can't do that job. I can't do that. It's too evil. Thankfully, I think at SP, we have less of that issue. But a lot of all their church cultures and stuff, they still react that way. Oh, you, or even think about this. You hang out with so-and-so? How could you? Don't you know that that person is sinful? Don't you know that it says in the Bible that don't be unequally yoked? Don't hang around with, hey, you know, you hang out with bad people, it corrupts you. Don't you know that? Good company, you need to have good company. I mean, so honestly, there's a lot of people in the church. Sometimes we think that way. Or even at work, we might think, I can't do this. I can't be in this industry. Lord, you wouldn't have called me to this. But yet, for some reason, Daniel felt it fine to become the chief of the astrologers and the magicians. And so this means he learned all their ways. He knew how to do their pagan things. And somehow the Lord thought it was okay, obviously. And not only that, but he was called Belshazzar. He was called the king's favorite demon god was his name. And yet, the Lord told Daniel this was okay. But yet, he had some issue with eating the food off of the thing that had been sacrificed to the temple. So frankly, I have no idea what the line was for Daniel. I have no idea. But what I do know is that we should not arbitrarily put our religious lines on this situation at our workplaces. I think we must ask the Lord for clear guidance. Lord, is this okay? Is this not okay? I can't go into all the details. I've shared this before when we weren't recording, but there were times at work where I was asked to do things and I wasn't really sure but it was an emotional situation. It was a very difficult situation. I was asked to do things. I wasn't really sure. I went into the conference room and I prayed and the Lord revealed Daniel 1 to me. And so I asked, Lord, is this one of those cases where I can be the pagan, learn the pagan practices, or is this where I should say I don't do the food? And in that time, he told me it was the food situation. So then I asked for wisdom, just like Daniel did. Hey, I don't want to offend my boss, especially very emotional, difficult situation. I don't want to tell him I can't do it because you're saying you're wrong. So I asked the Lord for guidance about how to do it. And suffice it to say, he gave me ideas about how to approach it. And then when I went to him and I said, I really don't feel comfortable with this. Let's not do this. And I had some other reasons too. He said, look, I respect that. And then the Lord actually came through, and what we had, what the boss had wanted to do, essentially got done without me even doing it. And in the end, my boss actually said, he came out and he said, "What happened?" And then I said, "I don't know, we didn't do anything." And then the boss, he said, he looked up, that he knows I'm Christian. He's not Christian. He pointed up and he said, "No." He's actually secular Muslim. But anyway, so yeah, I'm just saying, praise God. But let us not put our own arbitrary standards in something like this. Are you guys having fun? Is this interesting? Is this helpful? I just love the book of Daniel. Yeah, seriously. So let's move on. So actually, the points that I just said, I think those were the most important. But here's another point that I think is very important. We must be excellent in the workplace. I know when I first became Christian, because before I was always driven by fear and I want to be successful in competition. So once I became Christian, I have to say some of that kind of died. Thankfully, it's a good thing. But my excellence level died too. Because before I was always looking out for number one. Man, I got to do well. I got to be successful. Why? God, that's how I'm going to marry the beautiful girl. By the way, I did marry a beautiful girl, my wife. But hey, that's how you're going to get the car and the money and the success and whatever. You got to be good. You got to be excellent. You got to be number one. That was my motivation before. But then once we become Christian, we're like, "Oh, Jesus loves me. I'm fulfilled. I'm good." Yeah, you know. And then you don't need to be so excellent. You're not driven by that fear anymore. And for me, I had this time, this bridge time of I was less excellent because I lost that edge, that I got to do well, I got to win. And then it took time for that to be replaced by I'm excellent because I love my Father. I'm excellent not because of me, and me need to look good, and me need to do well. I'm excellent for someone else. And that's because I'm a good son. And a good son, I want to have a good testimony. I want to do well, but I don't want to do well for me. I want to do well for my Father. And I'm not going to be really effective in talking to people at the marketplace if I'm the guy who always comes in like an hour late and takes an hour lunch and then leaves an hour early. And I'm the guy who's not reliable. I'm the guy who doesn't bring in the jobs, who doesn't bring in the whatever, then I'm not really going to have much of a testimony, and I'm not going to be able to God's not going to be able to use my life if I'm not good for him, if I'm not doing a good job, if I'm not. So that was very important, you know, in Daniel's life. So we don't have to go there, but in Daniel 6, 3, 5, right? And many places in Daniel, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities. Among these, by the way, was integrity. That the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Whoa. He was such an integrity man. His enemies could find no corruption in him. They actually try to attack him because when you do well, people try to attack you. They're jealous. They could find nothing to attack him, so later they make up some trumped-up charge. You remember, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." 1 Colossians 3:17, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So important. So, so important. We are not working for ourselves. We are working for the Lord. And you know, here's an extra. This is just extra. But, you know, when I was going through this tough time, like not tough, but I had lost my motivation and I actually wanted to be... I wanted to go into full-time ministry. I thought, oh, this hedge fund thing. I even told my boss I want to quit. Yeah, I actually told my boss I want to quit. This was 2009. And I said, you know what? I've been so blessed. I didn't say I'm blessed, but I've had, you know, it's good here, but I just don't care so much about beating earnings estimates and stuff like that. It just really doesn't, it's not interesting anymore. So I want to quit. And actually my boss, to his credit, he said, "Are you sure?" really? And he said, why don't you take some time off to think about it? And I said, okay. And then I didn't take any time off, but during the Chinese New Year, I actually went to the Bible, and for the first time, I actually found every place in the Bible where it says work, or money, and work, and calling, and whatever. And I typed it all out. And then I kind of distributed it. I organized it into, what is God saying about work? And before, I always thought that God was saying, you're going to have a wonderful job, you're going to have a job that fulfills you, blah, 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 blah. I thought that's what the Lord says. And I think he does want to give us that. But it was very interesting. In all the places I looked about work, it didn't say anything like that. But I do think that, of course, he gives us a vision and a calling, yes. But in the verses where it talks about work, none of it was about that. Instead, most of the verses were, number one, don't be lazy. The Lord really hates laziness, guys, by the way. He really hates it. I think it makes sense because you get stuck in that error that I described earlier where you just feel like, oh, I'm so loved, I don't need to work, and that would be terrible. Number two, he talked about how work is a platform for you to love other people. And this one really cut for me. You know, in 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and he says, hey, I hear that some among you are not busy. Instead, you're busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in Lord Jesus to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And then, in Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. And also, he says, work so that everyone will have something to give. And then, Paul, using his example, he says in verse 7, verse 8, hey, remember when, I'm going to paraphrase here, remember when we were with you and I was a missionary among you? We did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you may follow our example. Also in 1 Thessalonians 2, he said, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so not to be a burden to any of you as we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Essentially what Paul is saying here was when he was with the Thessalonians, I mean, he could get offerings from them. But for whatever reason, he felt like maybe the Thessalonian church was poorer. I don't know what it was. But when he was there, he actually worked during the day as his job as a tent maker. He worked with some of his other people. He worked during the day so that he could support himself. And then at night, he preached all night. That's what Paul is saying. And Paul in here, like, it really struck me that in 2009, wow, Paul is saying essentially, it's not about me. It's about the work as a platform that I get to love other people, that I may work so that I may give to others. And maybe not just monetarily, but anyway. Do you see what I mean? So that's very important that we recognize that. So we need to pursue excellence. And also let's remember that work is not about us necessarily, about like I must have the job that fulfills, the dream job that fulfills our dreams. Because a lot of people actually, that's what they think. They think, Lord, you're going to give me my, I'm not saying this is wrong, but I'm just saying I feel like the attitude is slightly off because they say, oh yeah, let's proclaim it. Oh, Jesus, I say it in faith, Lord. You're going to give me my dream job, and it's going to be XX salary and this title. And I think the Lord wants to do that, but we must be careful not to confuse the gifts with the giver. The best gift, the most important gift, is the fact that we have the giver himself, Jesus Christ. And we forget that a lot of times. So anyway, finally, I know this is long today, but so much to share. This is like essentially my life that I'm sharing, all the things that I've learned the past few years. So number four, and let's make this the last point, but we must pray. So how do you get to this point where I can do this, and I can do this for God, and I can do this for God? Actually, let's not even get confused. You're not doing anything for God. All we're doing is doing John 15:5. We're abiding. Where Jesus says, right, everybody who did EG, we all know this verse, right? Awesome verse. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, a man can do nothing. Amen. Right? We don't do anything for God. Our job is to abide. Our job is to stay in his presence. You know, Daniel, it says, with every day, he had certain times in the day where he was praying. It was like even his enemies knew, because it was so well known that Daniel is this man of prayer to his God. And these times, they knew exactly where he does it, and they knew exactly what time he was going to do it. Actually, that's the thing that they tried to use to attack him, of course, but, you know, God turned it around on them. He was a man of prayer, and only because he was such a man of prayer, of being in the presence of the Lord, could he say, of course, none of this other stuff matters. My boss's adoration, my boss's accolades of the world, the money, and it's nothing. It's nothing versus the glory of being able to run after Jesus. And it all comes because I think he knew his identity. He knew who he was. Why? How did he know it? Because he reminded himself every time he spoke with the Lord. He spent time with the Lord. He downloaded from the Lord. Again, I'm not speaking as someone who's arrived or anything like that. Far from it. Like so many times when I even spend a few days without being able to spend time in the presence of the Lord, I start feeling it in my body. You can ask my wife. Actually nowadays it's so funny. I say, oh, I'm feeling so tired and I feel a little bit down. My wife says, hey, have you been doing quiet time? how's your quiet time going? Because she knows now that the body, soul, and spirit are all linked. So when I'm not feeding my spirit, it shows up in my soul and it shows up in my body. It is so true. We must feed ourselves, our spirit, so that we don't do any of this through our strength, but we know that we know that we know who we are and what our goal is. So that's it. So we don't need to turn on the music right now, but let's just have a quiet time of prayer. So, there was a lot that we shared. So number one, love. Actually, this was the main thing, to be honest, for love. Why are you working? Is love your motivation, or is it selfish ambition and pride? Number two, are you caring what your boss thinks or what your father thinks? Number three, be excellent because your Father in heaven is excellent. It's just who he is. Work as if for Jesus. And then, how is your time of intimacy with the Lord? Are you feeding on him every day? Are you receiving nourishment from him? Are you hearing again and again the words of the Father? Here is my son, here is my daughter, in whom I am so well pleased. Are you hearing that every day? Because if you're not, then may I invite you to, even right now, so Holy Spirit, come. We don't need the music. We just quiet ourselves before you. We humble ourselves before you, Lord. Holy Spirit, I just know you want to do something. Just come. Speak to us. Also, I feel like maybe some of us might be going through a time of refinement. It's not really necessarily a judgment, or anything like that. I think the Lord just wants to remember everybody, before he can use someone, he actually needs to refine them. There's a person in the Bible that I remember was not refined. That person's name was Samson. The Lord gifted him, the Lord blessed him, and the word doesn't say any time where he was refined. And later he takes a donkey head, a skull of a donkey, he kills like 100 or 1,000 Philistines, and then you know what he says? He praises himself. He says, "With this donkey skull, I have killed 100 or 1,000 Philistines," or something. The Lord knows our hearts. He loves us too much to let us go the way of Samson. He needs to refine us first so that we know fully who we are in him and how much we need him. So know that if you are going through a time of refinement, things being taken away, maybe this place of nothingness right now, trust that the Lord, who has started the good work in you, will be good to complete it fully. He who has started the good work in us will be able to accomplish it fully. So let's just surrender ourselves to him. Lord, have your way with us. See if there is any offense. Search our heart, O Lord. See if there is any offensive way in us. Test our anxious thoughts and lead us in the way everlasting. Yes, Lord. Don't let us go until you have fully, fully done your work of refinement in us and cleansed our hearts. Lord, we just humble ourselves before you. Lord, I ask that you would help us to lay down any of our self-ambition, Lord, selfish ambition and vain conceit, Lord. Lord, help us to see our bosses and our colleagues, Lord, with prophetic eyes, Lord, not with human eyes, Lord, but as you see them. Give us a heart of pure heart to love them, Lord. Not to see them as people that we can get something out of, Lord, or do better than, but Lord, instead, that they are also your children that you want to pour, that you so desire to pour out your love. We repent for any uncleanliness and impurity in our hearts, Lord. We just ask that use us as pure vessels, that your love and your truth may flow through us unhindered, Lord. Give us the courage, God, to be able to think of others, think of our bosses and our colleagues above ourselves. And to have the trust that even if maybe they will get promoted before us, but Lord, that we can bless them in that. When they do well, Lord, that we can really be just joyful for them, Lord. We humble ourselves before you, Lord. Like I shared last week, Lord, of course, the prince of this world is, we know who it is, and his downfall was pride. Of course, the world looks to protect its own bowl. But Lord Jesus, we know that this world has no defense against your love. Against your love, Lord, the world has no defense against it. So Jesus, we humble ourselves before you. Use us, Lord.
Use us to love. Pour out your love on your children, Lord. Especially the ones who are far away from you or who do not know you, Lord. We know that you will take care of us. We know that you're a good, good Father who loves us, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you would strengthen those of us, Lord, who are going through refining. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would help us to get into that quiet place with you, the secret place with you, Lord. And I pray that you would strengthen our body and our soul and our spirit, Lord. We just ask that you would come and fill us with your love and your presence. We thank you for the time of refinement, Lord. We ask that the fullness of it will be accomplished, but that we ask, Lord, as we lean on you, that you would strengthen us while we go through. That we would lean not on our own understanding or our own strength as we go through this time of refinement, but Lord Jesus, we refine in you, we abide in you, that during this time of refinement, that anything that was our idol in our lives, that was our sustaining in our lives, gets knocked off, Lord. That we would only rely on you. Let's just close here, but please continue in this time of maybe repentance and just asking the Lord to pour out his love. But I don't want to keep everyone here, so unless you like to stay. So Lord, we thank you for this time. Father, if anything I said was not from you, I ask that you would just remove it. Lord, but if everything that was from you, I pray that you would help it plant it in good soil, that it would bear good eternal fruit, Lord, good eternal spiritual fruit. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of Daniel, one of your servants in the Bible, who modeled so much for us. And Father, I'm reminded, Lord, in James 4, I'm reminded of all these servants before you. Even James said, Lord, Elijah was just a man like ourselves, but when he prayed for the heavens to close, it did not rain. But then when he prayed for the heavens to open, it started raining. Father, we look at Daniel and we think, oh my God, that's someone I could never attain. But Lord, that's not true. Lord, you can use us just like you used Daniel. No problem. No problem, Lord. Daniel was just a man. Daniel was just a man, Lord. I pray if you have to use someone, why not us? You brought us to Hong Kong for a reason. You brought us to our workplace for a reason. Father, help us to surrender our heart so that your name may be glorified where you have planted us, Lord. We thank you and we love you. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.